We are starting a new study on parables. So we'll be moving through many different Bible chapters and maybe different books of the Bible, primarily Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with a little bit of John, but primarily Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So before we get started, let's spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, ensuring that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Again, on my right shoulder, we have a diagram that says it all. When you're saved, you're in the top circle, which is eternal security. And of course, as a believer, we're also entered into this fellowship with the Holy Spirit in time. The word in time simply means your life. We have another drawing here. X is when you're born. Y is when you're born again. We're concerned with the time from Y to Z. This envisions a positive believer that's advancing up in his spiritual life, growing up to Z, and that's when you're going to die, or the rapture. And so, as we know, as humans, even though we're saved, eternally saved, you can't get unsaved, we're still humans, we still have an old sin nature, we're in the family of God, but we sin. Every time we sin, we're in the cosmos, that's that red dot there, get back into the bottom circle, which is filling of the Holy Spirit. We simply have to name a sin, and that's 1 John 1:9. And we name a known sin, and God the Father will put us back into a fellowship relationship, absolute side of your spiritual life. You have a relative side, though, and that is the growth side. And that's what we're all about here. But in order for you to do the growth side, you have to ensure and keep close check on yourself that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit and not in the cosmos. So to get out of the cosmos, you simply name a known sin. This is called the rebound technique. We spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving all of us the opportunity to take advantage of that technique. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together this afternoon to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us as we move forward in your plan for our lives. In Christ's name, amen. As indicated, we're doing a new study, which we're just starting today, on parables. And there are, you can identify 38 parables. I picked out 38 parables, maybe 39, we'll see. But there's a lot of parables in the Bible. And so we're going to go through each of the parables. Many of them are mentioned throughout different books of the Bible. So the most predominant book that contains the most parables is in the book of Luke. And then the second most predominant book of the Bible that has parables is the book of Matthew, followed by Mark, and a little smidgen of John. So when we encounter one of the parables, for example, the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the leaven. Parable of the weeds is covered in Matthew and Mark. Parable of the leaven is covered in Matthew and Luke. And some of the parables, like the sower, is covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John. So we're going to do quite a bit of traveling through the New Testament, again, primarily Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to look at these parables and study them in detail and pull out the meaning from the parables. But as we start out, of course, we have to do an introduction, which means you've got to define things. So first thing we need to define is, what does the word parable mean? It comes from the Greek word parabole. Para means to come alongside, bole, throw. So you're coming alongside something, and we put that together, and it means that you are engaging in a fictitious narrative with a lot of figurative language in some cases, and you are coming along beside something to reveal a greater truth. That's a good definition, a good working definition. When you encounter a parable, how do you know it's a parable and not something that's real? For example, the story of Lazarus and the rich man is not a parable. That's real. Parables always have fictitious narratives. Never do they have a name of who the person is or who the person isn't. And they're not dealing with specific places. So the parable, it would not be a parable of Lazarus and the rich man. That'd be a historical truth that Jesus was talking about. So parables do not, they have fictitious names, if there is a name. Most cases, there is no name. So it's a name, never a name, or a fictitious name of some sort, never a specific place. So we might even say that there's never a name, because I'm trying to rack my brain for a parable that would have a name. But no, none of them have names. So they don't have a name. They don't have a specific place in mind. And And so that's how you distinguish between something that's a real factual issue that Jesus is talking about, or it's a parable. The parables, of course, the purpose of parables and what they're all about, we've got several passages in the Word of God to look and see exactly what it says about parables and why Jesus used parables. Again, we've got 38 main parables that Jesus used in his teachings. So before he went to the cross, as we know, his public ministry lasted a little over 3 years. And he taught Bible class. And in many cases, he would use parables. And the parables were designed for a specific person to purpose, to put out a truth. But this truth was hidden to the unbelievers. They couldn't comprehend it. Although on a couple occasions, it'll say that the Pharisees perceived that the parable was directed at them. But they couldn't get the deeper truth out of it. Even the disciples couldn't get the deeper truth out of it until much, much later on, near the very end of Jesus' ministry. And then, of course, these things all opened up to them after the resurrection. But during the time that he was producing parables and speaking these truths, the disciples didn't even understand it. And time after time, they would take him aside and say, please explain to us the parable. And sometimes Jesus would use a parable to explain the parable to these people. So let's look into the Word of God and see what it says about parables, because many people erroneously say that, well, parables were great teaching tools to reveal the truth of this, that, and the other thing. Actually, they didn't reveal truth to the vast majority of people. They didn't comprehend them. They didn't understand them. Believers later on could understand them and dig out the deeper truth. But at the time that they were told, very few people understood those, and those very few people were believers only. You can get a glimpse from an unbeliever that they could pick up something from them. But they're a teaching tool, clearly a teaching tool that the Lord used. And we'll see why and how these things come into play. So first of all, let's open up your Bible to Matthew. Now again, the New Testament starts out with Matthew, so this is not a hard one. So let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. I'll give you a couple of moments to get there. If you've got one of these critters here, and I'm looking at my iPhone, you can download some very great applications. I use the Strong's version of the New American Standard version, and you can put that right on your phone and go right to it. And so Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, I'm doing it the old-fashioned way. I've got my Bible here. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, these are the disciples that Jesus has that are following him around. They said to him, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And that was a question. And a question, of course, is going to demand an answer. He wasn't speaking plainly. He was using parables to express Bible doctrine. Jesus answered them, verse 11, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. To them refers to the unbelievers. To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now the mystery doctrines, this opens up a whole other doctrine. I'll try not to do too many sidebars this morning, but we know in our Christian doctrines we have the doctrine of mysteries. These are biblical truths that were not revealed in the Old Testament dispensation. And yet Jesus is talking about some of these future mysteries that will be included in the New Testament. He's, he's the cornerstone. He's the wall between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so he's revealing some truths to the disciples. Now, all the disciples and Jesus, they are in the Old Testament dispensation. But the disciples will move into the New Testament dispensation. And there's a big shift, of course, when that occurs. And then the doctrine of the mysteries are revealed. Paul, of course, was the chief individual that the Holy Spirit allowed to write about these mystery doctrines. But Jesus is giving them a preview of coming attractions. So verse 11, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been granted. What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, this is a term that's used many times, and depending on the context, it means different things. Sometimes it means salvation. You're entered into the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it means understanding advanced Bible doctrine. That's what it means here. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, but he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. This refers to the unbeliever. What does the unbeliever have? Well, when Jesus is speaking, they have life. They have equal opportunity to be saved. But if they do not take advantage of that, they will not be saved. And even what they have, which is their physical life, it will be taken away from them. But believers, of course, we pass from death into eternal life. And if you're on positive volition, even more will be added to you. So once you're in the family of God, you have the opportunity to have your cup of blessings filled up to the very, very top. And that's what he means here. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And this refers, of course, to positive or negative volition. They're on negative volition. They see Jesus doing miracle after miracle after miracle. They can't deny these things. They hear Bible doctrine. They hear what he's saying, and yet it makes no sense to them. And it says, of course, they don't understand it. They don't understand it not because it's too difficult to understand, because they're on negative volition. High IQ people. The Pharisees are all high IQ people. They all came out of theological seminaries, and those were very difficult. You had to memorize all the Old Testament scriptures, and yet it means nothing to them. They see them, they hear them, they don't understand them. They don't understand anything. So this is not the inability of someone to understand information. It's their negative volition. And these Jewish people had high, high IQs, and yet they could not understand it. They see it, they hear it, they don't understand it. Verse 14, In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, Jesus quoted Isaiah many, many times. So here's the prophecy that he's quoting, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return. And I would heal them. Return, of course, is repent, to change your mind. And God is always knocking at the door. He's always seeking for someone that's on positive volition. The gospel will be provided in part two. If you're a believer and you want to learn about Bible doctrine, he will provide a pastor teacher, a prepared pastor teacher, that can give you the information so you can grow and you can understand and you can reach spiritual maturity. And I'm pointing on the board to our XYZ diagram. And then, of course, the Lord continues in verse 16, but blessed, and that's actually in the plural, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. But truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And then, of course, he goes on to explain the parable of the sower, but we'll get to that later. Our point here in our introduction is that he's telling the disciples that you have the capability of understanding these things. But as we go through the scriptures, we'll see that the disciples didn't understand anything. In fact, on many occasions, in Mark chapter 8, verse 21, and Mark chapter 9, verse 23, and Luke 9, 44 to 45, they were afraid to even ask Jesus on some occasions, what does that parable mean? And they couldn't understand the parables. So yes, they didn't understand them until the very end. They started to have some inkling because Jesus would speak to them very plainly. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified. Not a parable. But before that, he would speak in parables to his disciples and to the unbelievers. Now, as Isaiah indicated, the primary issue here is negative volition. The disciples are saved, except for Judas. And we're not talking about just the 12, because he had other individuals that would follow him around from time to time. Some of them were with the 12 almost the whole time, Book of Acts chapter 1. But he picked out 12 to be his close disciples, and we call those the disciples. One was an unbeliever. What did the 11 believers have in common? Negative volition to understanding. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, truly in verse 17, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men, these are believers that are mature believers, they long to be where you are. Now, they would give anything to be there with Jesus. And of course, you've heard that from many people today. If I could just be back with Jesus, I'd be there in every Bible class. I'd understand everything. I'd be taping copious notes. If I had a recorder, which you wouldn't, but if you did, I'd record everything. I would be there, be there, be there. No, you wouldn't. If you're not at a Bible class by a prepared pastor teacher on a consistent basis, you would not be there every day, at least not to learn. You might be there because you want to be impressed with the miracles or do this or do that or have some inside, you know, track, you know, to the Messiah, and I might get a higher position when the rapture occurs. That might be your motivation, but no. If you're not positive to Bible doctrine and studying Bible doctrine from a prepared pastor teacher on a daily basis, oh, how can I do that? It's called BibleDoctrineMinistries.com. And of course, if you're getting blocked, don't put it in the search thing. Put it in the top bar. It'll pop right up. Now, I am crowing about our ministry because, obviously, if I wasn't convinced that we are putting out the truth, I wouldn't be here. There are other pastor teachers that are prepared to put out the truth as well. But I'm responsible for this church, not for other churches. My point is, like all of us, if you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk, where are you? Are you studying? Now, it's not my job, and I don't follow anybody around. I don't ask you, did you study doctrine today? That's between you and the Lord. That's your business, not my business. And there's no way I'm going to get in between you and divine discipline. I'm good. I've got my own spiritual life to worry about. So these disciples are, you know, Jesus is chastising them because he said, you people have no idea what you've got available to you right now. And yet mature believers, and they were not mature believers, none of them were. John maybe was up a little bit out of the playpen because he was there at the cross. The rest of them ran like rats into a hole. They didn't apply Bible doctrine. And yet Jesus spoke to them very, very plainly on many occasions. But on most occasions he would use parables because why? It wouldn't do any good. It wouldn't do any good. You could speak plainly to them, but they're on negative volition. So he would use parables, which you can get some information out of the parable. And when he explains a parable, you can say, oh, yeah, I see that. But again, it's not a factor that God is hiding biblical information from people. It's just that he knows that at this time, this is the best way to handle the audiences, both the unbelievers and the believers. Some of the unbelievers became believers by listening to these parables. So God knows exactly what he's doing, and we see that the answer that Jesus is saying here is that, you know, it's been granted to them to know the mysteries, that's verse 11, and it's been granted to you and me to know the mysteries. So let's go to Mark, since we're in Matthew, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. Just turn the page. And again, this is another parable. We'll cover that parable again about the leaven. But the interesting passage here is Matthew 13:34. It says, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. Yeah, so the general crowds that are surrounding him, they're eager to see the miracles. He's speaking to them in parables, for that very reason. So they perhaps can get something. It's a way to break through the negative volition and to use shock and awe in many cases. Because as we'll see later on, some of the people in the crowd, they perceived that Jesus was talking to them. And so this is the way that Jesus would operate to these crowds. And you might say, well, why did you just speak plainly to them? Again, if you're on negative volition, that's the prophecy in Isaiah. You speak plainly all day long, means nothing. They will not respond. Let's go to Mark. So it's Matthew, Mark, chapter 4. So just keep swiping over. Go to your right. Matthew, Mark. Next book in the Bible, we're going to go to chapter 4. I, of course, pre-marked my Bible because I prepped. So I'll give you a couple of seconds to get to Mark chapter 4, verse 10. Mark 4, 10. Not hard to do. Just flip it over a little bit. And we read, as soon as he was alone, this is Jesus, his followers, along with the 12, again, that's that there were a group of people that followed him all around all the time. Acts chapter 1 indicates that as well. And so it says, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. Outside of what? They're unbelievers. Everything they get is in parables. You get clear Bible doctrine without parables, but you also get parables. And if you have the clear Bible doctrine, you should be able to understand these parables and decipher them very quickly. That's why the disciples had to keep asking him, explain the parable to us, because they hadn't accumulated the Bible doctrine to solve the parable. It's kind of like a wonderful little riddle, like an escape house. But if you got the tools, you should be able to escape the escape house very quickly. Jesus expected the disciples to understand the parable, but he knew he didn't. They didn't, because they didn't retain the plain Bible doctrine. And therefore, they couldn't decipher the parables. They should have been able to decipher the parables. It's a test for the disciples. Can you decipher this parable? Unbelievers can't get it, because the parables require Bible doctrine. They don't have Bible doctrine. Remember, Bible doctrine is foolishness to the unbeliever. They can hear the words, means nothing. These believers should have been able to unlock the key very quickly, but they couldn't. With some limited degrees of success, they couldn't. By and large, they could not. So again, let's go back to Mark chapter 4 and hit verse 11. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. They will get it. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Again, he's going back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, same passage which Matthew quotes in greater detail. Remember, Matthew was an eyewitness to this stuff. Mark was not there. Mark was not there. Well, who is Mark? Well, it's John Mark. When you read Mark, basically you're reading what Peter saw. John Mark hung out with Peter quite a bit. And so much of what Mark wrote came from Peter. Now, Peter was also there. Well, we got a shortened version. And it's not unusual. You've got two eyewitnesses that are observing something. Each of them is going to produce different parts of the story. And that's what we have in the Gospels. There's no contradictions here. They're both quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And sometimes, as we noted, the Holy Spirit will allow them, the writers, that is, to tweak these Old Testament prophecies to reveal, to expand on the truth, or to reveal a greater truth. And we studied that. Look up the doctrine of the Bible. So we're getting the same quotation. And then we have this thing, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Yes, to return and be forgiven. The return obviously means you're changing your mind. That's all it means. You change your mind. You change your mind about what? How the Jewish system at that time told you you were saved. Because the vast majority of the salvation message had nothing to do with grace or the coming Messiah that would die for the sins of the world. It had all about to do with, you're a racial Jew, that'll get you in the door, follow the Mosaic law, and boom, you're in. It's a lie. It's religion. The rituals don't save you. The rituals are also teaching tools. So God wants everyone to be saved. This is the doctrine of salvation plugged in here into verse 12 of Mark chapter 4. Do you return? And what will happen when you return? You'll be forgiven. God is God of grace. And he wants you to be saved. That's why Jesus died on the cross for the sins of everyone. Okay, let's go also to Mark chapter 4, verse 34. Again, we're in Mark chapter 4. Just turn over to verse 34, which says, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. This is the crowd, the unbelievers. He did not speak to them without parables. But when he went in private, the disciples are sitting there hearing the parables too, and they go, do you understand that? John, Peter, did you get it? No, did you get it? No, we didn't understand what the heck's going on. So they would go and ask Jesus in private, and he would very patiently explain to them what it meant. In many cases, he would explain to them with another parable what it meant. Again, he expected them to understand that you can do this by plugging in the proper Bible doctrine into the parable. It's solved. But they didn't. Go to Luke chapter 8, verses 9 to 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the next Bible, the next book in the Bible. Luke chapter 8, verses 9 to 10. Luke chapter 8, verses 9 to 10. And here we are. Luke chapter 8, verses 9 to 10. While you're turning there, who is Luke? Was Luke an eyewitness like Matthew and John? No, he was not. Luke was a doctor. He was a Gentile. He was a close companion of Paul, and he made many trips to Jerusalem. And he was a historian, a first-class historian. He wrote the book of Acts. And he collected every single historical item he could from eyewitnesses that were there. Not just the 11 believers that were the disciples, but the other disciples. He questioned them all. And he recorded these things, and the Holy Spirit allowed him to record these things. So when you're reading Luke, you're reading a historian of the first class order. And he investigated, in fact, he even says, I investigated everything. And that's what good medical professionals do. A good medical professional, when you ask him, can you define what a woman is? Absolutely. Boom, 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 boom. A bad one that's woke, oh, I don't know what that means. Medicine should be very objective. You either have the disease or you don't have the disease. You've either got diverticulitis or you don't have diverticulitis. It's two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen equals water every time. There's never a time when it equals anything else. It's objective science. So he was a doctor, very objective. What did you see? And what did you see? And what did you see? Let me write all that down. And again, without changing their personality, their style, or anything else, the Holy Spirit will direct them as to what to put down. So we have Luke chapter 8, verse 9 to 10. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And then he goes on to explain the parable. So we got the same thing we're digging out, the same prophecy that Jesus is using from Isaiah. And now we understand what's happening here. Go to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 10, verse 6. We're just going right through the Gospels. John chapter 6, 10, verse 6. John 10, 6. John 10, 6. Now, John basically doesn't have any parables in the book of John. Each of the Gospels has a different emphasis on some aspect of our Lord and Savior. Some concentrated on his deity, some concentrated on his humanity, some concentrated on his work. And so John says in John chapter 10, verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So John's indicating, of course, about Jesus is speaking in parables, and they don't understand. John did not quote the passage from Isaiah. Go to John 16, 25. John 16, 25. John 16, 25. This is Jesus speaking. It says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. Again, that's what a parable is. It's figurative language with a fictitious narrative. Never, you can always tell it's a parable because there's never a name mentioned and there's never a specific place identified. If those two things match up, one or the other or both, it's a parable. If there's a name in the story, it's not a parable. So Lazarus and the rich man is not a parable. That's a real event that occurred. The rich man died and went to the compartment called torments, and Lazarus died and went to the compartment called paradise. We have his name, Lazarus. We have an identification exactly geographically where they went. That's not a parable. That's a real event that occurred. So verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. And then he's got a semicolon. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. Now he's predicting, of course, Jesus would lay it all out to them near the time that he was going to the cross. Very clearly he would tell them, and repeatedly, not just once or twice, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. No parables. here is exactly what's going to happen. I will rise from the dead. I will be resurrected. And so he would speak to them very plainly near the end. But for the first 3 years of his ministry, he's doing parable after parable after parable with Bible doctrine, of course, for the disciples stuck in. Hopefully, they would take the doctrine, retain the doctrine, solve the parables. That didn't happen. Now, later on, they all reach maturity, which is very encouraging to all of us, because if they can do it, we can do it. We're going to break here because I'm not quite through with the introduction. There's other passages I want to get to talk about the fact that they did not understand these things. And we'll reemphasize that issue when we meet on Sunday. And so therefore, we'll pick it up from there. Well, we've got a good running start about what a parable is, a parabole in the Greek. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.